Whenever we are talking to others about the gospel, I want to know, just what do you tell them? What very one simple thing do you have to say to them? And it occurs to me that the simple thing is just to say, come and see. Come and see the works of God. Come and see the glory of God. Come and see the Son of God. And come and see the people of God. In our text, which we had read for us by Brother Dave, we see that this, of course, is the call of Philip. But Philip tells Brother Nathaniel that he has found the Messiah. Whenever he's questioned about it and questions how can anything good come out of Nazareth, his simple reply to him was, come and see. Now, I believe that today we would do well to imitate Philip's example in that way, come and see. Often people are merely waiting for an invitation from us to learn more about the gospel. We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to be polished. We don't have to be professional speakers to talk to them. The words of Philip to Nathanael were sufficient in their day, and they are sufficient in ours as well. With these thoughts in mind, I would like for us to consider what we can tell others about the gospel whenever we say, come and see. First of all, I would say one of the things we want them to see are the works of God. Come and see the works of God. In the Psalms 66 and verses 5 through 7, David writes, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. The psalmist expresses for us here the wonderful works that God has done for his children, Israel. God did this work on their behalf and for their benefit. These works inspired the Israelites to rejoice and to give reverence to God. Today, we invite others to come and see the works of God on behalf of men as well. We invite them to see God's work of grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. In John 3 and verse 16, we're reminded that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 5, I can't hardly see out of the corner of my eye. Vision's kind of messed up. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall live or shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We are able to see the wonderful works of God toward us and the things that he has done in providing us with salvation. We are also, whenever we're talking to people and invite them to come and see, we invite them to see and understand the work of God that is given in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, why is this word able to equip us for every good work? Well, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and 21, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them the words. And thus, we can look at the Bible as the work of God, and it is complete and is perfect. But we also invite people to come and see the work of God in the unfolding of His plan for man's salvation. You know, a lot of people in the world don't understand that the Bible contains the information about how God planned to save man, and then shows how it developed through the centuries, age after age after age, and then finally culminating in the gift of His Son on the cross and the salvation offered through Him. Some people don't really understand that that's what the Bible is all about. But when we turn their attention to Matthew chapter 28, for instance, 18 through 20, they see here God's wonderful grace being extended to man. Jesus Himself said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, what was He declaring? God gave Him all authority on heaven and earth. Now, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Mark records in Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus speaking to His disciples, He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Once again, God's wonderful message to man, given through His Son, Jesus Christ. Then in Luke chapter 24, there we go, Luke chapter 24 and 47, we have Jesus here as a speaker, and he's breaking into a sentence. He points out to them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. This, of course, was referring to a prophecy, and the prophecy was being fulfilled. This was the fulfillment of it. Jesus was offering to man salvation. The book of Acts is absolutely filled with cases of conversion. If you want to know about how people became children of God, how they were forgiven of their sins, you read the book of Acts. And you find such things in Acts 2 and Acts 9 and Acts 16 that answer the question, what must I do to be saved? The answers are there. You must hear. You can't have faith if you don't hear. You must hear, and faith must be implanted in you. Believe. You must change your mind, change your will. That's repentance. You must confess with your mouth. Why do you confess with your mouth before man? Well, because that's the only way man knows what's in you. If you don't open your mouth and tell them what you believe, they don't know what you believe. What are we going to do to this fella? But you open your mouth, you confess, you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, so this is why we say to people when we talk to them, come and see the works of God that He has done for you and for me. It is here for us to take advantage of. And we also say they need to come and see the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, It shall come that I will gather all nations and all tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Now, Isaiah, in this particular context, goes on to talk about the glory of God as it would appear in the coming kingdom. And he speaks regarding the role of the Gentiles in this kingdom as well. Look at verse 19. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan will declare my glory among the Gentiles. Notice this is in the prophecies. They're talking about God is going to do this, and his glory is going to be declared amongst the Gentiles. Now, as much as you didn't want to think that this was ever going to happen, this is what happened. This language here in this particular place really makes us think about the concept of reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ, which is the church. In Romans 3, verse 29 and 30, Paul wrote, Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Jews, Gentiles, it matters not. There is one God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18 and down through verse 20. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them again, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Certainly, we can see the wonderful glory of God in this. And we can show it to others that we can bring in to see just exactly where it is. We also invite men to see the glory of God in his church. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning verse 20, Paul wrote, Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, and to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, what is this church that God's glory is to be seen in? That's the Lord's church, his body. This is the church for which Christ died. In Acts 20, verse 28, Take heed unto yourselves and all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's the church we're talking about. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, notice, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, this lesson is designed to teach people about Christ's relationship with his church. But he uses the husband-wife relationship to show people what it is. He is talking about dying for her. He died for her. And notice also in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, going up a couple of verses, the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, what is the body? The body is the church. And Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. And he is the Savior of the body. We can see indeed the glory of God in all of the provision that He has made for man in the church. But we also invite men to see the glory of God in His Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul wrote, "It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God's Word is, of course, described by the psalmist as a lamp under our feet and light under our way. We understand that. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, we also learn that as to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, talking about the gospel now, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We see God's glory manifest in His Word. But, you know, there's another place we see God's glory, and we can see that in the cross. You may think, well, how can you see God's glory in the cross? That was a horrible scene. But look at Galatians 6 and verse 14. "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Well, what is this glorying now? It's glorying in the cross. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so we say, come and see the glory of God. We also must understand that we can ask people to come and see the Son of God. I don't mean see Him physically or see a picture of Him. That's not what we're in business for. But the idea is we can see Him in His words, in His teaching, in the things that He taught His apostles, and we can learn from them. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, 43 through 46, we just had reading a few moments ago about the time that Philip was, with Andrew and Peter, was going, and he said, went and found Nathanael and asked him to come and see. Come on and see. And what did he see? Now, you remember that text. Now, what did he see? He saw that He is or was the Son of God. He was indeed the Son of God. There was no denying it. No denying it. Matthew chapter 14, verse 32 through 33. "They got into the boat, the wind ceased, and then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Truly, You are the Son of God.'" What did they recognize? Jesus was the Son of God. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, "When the centurion and those with him and those guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now, granted, I want to give fair consideration here to the fact that these were many of them polytheists. They believed in many gods. But when they saw and heard the things that they saw and they heard, this has got to be the Son of some god. They didn't know the true and living God necessarily, but they knew this was the Son of some god. And thus it is so rendered in our text. In John chapter 1. Oh, I think I've got it. There it is. John chapter 1, verse 34. "I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God." How come you keep getting so much testimony like this? Why? Because people came and saw Jesus, and they knew who He was. He was the Son of God. Again, verse 49, Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. In John chapter 20, and this is an interesting passage, one that I often call to mind. But it tells us that Jesus, in John 20, verses 30 and 31, Jesus did many other signs in his presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. Well, why are these written? That you may believe, now get it, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why they're written there. That's why. But we can invite others to come, though, and to see the Son of God today as we live our lives. Look at John 15, verses 4 down through 8. Abide in me. This is Jesus speaking now. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. Listen to it. Glorify the Father that you bear much fruit. And so will you be my disciples. What can people see in us? They can see a bunch of fruit bearers. And they have an opportunity to see what the Lord is doing in our lives that have made us totally different than what we used to be, that have has changed our life for the better rather than the worse. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Come and see the Son of God today. How? By watching us live our lives. That's how. But we also can invite others to see the Son of God through the people of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter wrote, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christians. And what can people see? Well, they can see that we are the people of God. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. In Romans chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, Paul there says, and he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, who were not my people, and her beloved, who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Not Gentiles, not Jews, nothing else. These are the sons of the living God, God's own special possession. And we are God's children. We are God's people. We are God's sons, God's daughters, when we do the will of the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Here, these are the people of God. These are the people of God. Come and see. One of the simplest things that we can do regarding the gospel is saying, come and see. But we must remember that coming and seeing the works of God, and coming and seeing the glory of God, and coming and seeing seeing the Son of God living in His people is good enough for some, but it's not good enough for others. They're not satisfied. But unfortunately, there is no other way. You get discouraged, and I know you do. You get discouraged because you keep on showing people and telling people, let me show you this, let me show you that. And they say, ah, not interested. And it's discouraging. But your job is to show them, ask them if they want to see it, invite them to come and see it, and that's all. You're not obligated to use handcuffs or hog ties or anything else. You use this. This is the motivation here. Come and see. If they aren't interested, probably won't have much luck with them. And I'm afraid sometimes, just observation, sometimes we beat our head against a brick wall because we're determined somehow we're going to get them to come. But they won't. They won't. What we're doing when we're beating our head against that wall, you know what we're doing? We're wasting time that we could be out reaching some who can be reached. Now, let's think about a possibility. If you're a Christian, but unfortunately, over the course of time, you have fallen by the wayside. You have realized that something you had at one time that was very precious to you, that you've let it slip away. Don't kid yourself into thinking that you're going to be able to somehow slip by with your sinful life and still get to heaven. You must be living the life of a child of God, or you won't make it. Just as simple as that. Now, how can I manage to deal with this? Well, first of all, I must ask myself some questions. If I consider myself a Christian, do I manifest the works of God in my life? Well, I'd like to. I'd like to, but I don't. Let me ask you this. If you consider yourself a Christian, do you glorify God in your life? We talked about that in the course of the lesson today, didn't we? Well, no. Do people see Christ living in you? If not, then you need to repent this very day. Now, you need to change. Because you are on the path of destruction. And you say, well, but I was baptized. No, I don't. Being baptized isn't all there is to it, friend. And that's not all there is to it. You be baptized, that's good, but you got to live it. And if you don't live it, then don't expect heaven. Simple as that. Now, that gets us down to those who are not Christians. We want you to start showing in your life the works of God, the glory of God, and the Son of God. How can you do that? By giving yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being obedient, having heard the word, to confess your faith before men from a penitent heart, being buried with him in baptism, and thus receiving, as a result, the remission of your sins. That's what it's all about. Come and see. Whenever we think about, I just can't do anything the way of it. Can you invite someone to come and see? Can you invite someone? And don't you know what you did to become a Christian? And can't you tell them, here's what I did, and here's what God's done for me? Come and see. See it for yourself. I believe all of us can be instrumental in bringing the lost to the cause of Jesus Christ.